You can keep your Bibles open right there this morning to the book of Psalms. We just read Psalm 96, and this morning our study will be on Psalm 67. Been a great morning together already, hearing of God's grace. This morning I'm looking forward to being in Psalm 67. But before we get into that psalm, just a short psalm, I want to say a few things about RBC and the Psalms, especially if you're new here. I think this will be helpful, but even if you've been around a long time, it's worth saying again that we love the book of Psalms here at RBC, and we want to do what we can every year to make sure we are soaking in the Psalms. From the founding of the church to this day, we have sought to be what Christ's church has always been, which is a church that loves, lives, and breathes the Psalms. The Psalms have been the central prayer book and hymn book for God's people for 3,000 years, long before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. For a good 1,000 years, the Psalms were read, sung, loved, and lived by the faithful in Israel. Jesus himself, his disciples, certainly Paul, were all steeped in the Psalms. They knew them inside and out. They turned to them for understanding of who they were, who God was, as well as how to express themselves to God. Think of Jesus, how he used the Psalms to explain who he was, especially like Psalm 110, or the psalm we looked at together last week, Psalm 118, where Jesus identifies himself as the stone that the builders rejected, but which God has made his cornerstone. But the role of the Psalms did not end with Jesus and his life. The Psalms have continued to shape the minds, the affections, the hearts, even the prayers of the church for the past 2,000 years. So they are not just a hymn book for ancient Jews or even for Jesus. The Psalms are ours. This is our hymn book. And I'm not suggesting by that we don't sing other new songs, far from it, but I'm simply reminding us that the Psalms have been the central guide for prayer and singing throughout the history of Israel and throughout the history of the church. And that's why we do what we can here at RBC year by year to maintain the key role of the Psalms in our lives, both individually and corporately. Think, how do we do that? One, we sing them regularly in our worship gatherings. Sometimes those songs will be basically the exact words of the text. Other times, songs inspired by specific psalms, like the one we just sang from Psalm 27. Second, we do that by preaching regularly from the Psalms. So if you're here for a year, you're probably going to hear 3, 4, 5 sermons from the Psalms each year. Third, we do this by reading the Psalms corporately on a very regular basis. Our calls to worship, our responsive readings, or our Old Testament readings are often from the Psalms. And then fourth, just recently, we've had some brothers, especially Dan, Graham, who've sought to encourage us to take a Saturday now and then to just get folks together to enjoy a meal and to practice singing from the Psalms together. Next one of those, by the way, next Saturday. I'm sure they'd love for you to attend. Beyond that, there are two things we do every spring and every summer together. In the springtime, we have a Bible class on the Psalms, usually 5 to 7 weeks, where we different brothers from the church lead us in a simple study of a psalm that they have been meditating on, praying through for a couple of months. That Bible class actually begins next Sunday morning, 9:30. Jordan's going to walk us through Psalm 36. And then, as a whole church, as we head into the summer for our community groups, usually as we're about to head outside to enjoy community groups together, we spend each summer together in the Psalms, reading, meditating, praying together over the Psalms. So I was just thinking, in light of where we are at in 2025, as something of a kickoff to our time in the Psalms this spring and summer, I thought I'd take this Sunday, spend a little time in one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 67. Okay, so it's a short psalm, so let's read the whole thing so we get a picture of what's in it. Psalm 67 says, "To the choir master with stringed instruments, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. I'm going to start with a couple quick observations before we walk through the psalm. Maybe you noticed some of these things already. Maybe you'll just see them as I point them out. But did you notice the title? To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. Pretty common for the psalms to have titles like this. A lot of times, those titles will have some historical information about what prompted the writing of the song, or maybe like some instructions about make sure you sing it at this time of the year or when this happens in your life. But in other places, like here, you'll see some musical instructions given for somebody, like the often called the choir master, director of music. And interestingly, this psalm was supposed to be accompanied by stringed instruments. So I was thinking of Emily Johnson and our newest members, Sebastian, who are both excellent on strings. They should be working on how to sing this song with stringed instruments. But second, you might have seen the repeated word at the end of verse 1 and verse 4, the word Selah. And no one's quite sure what this meant, but in all likelihood, it was a musical notation, perhaps noting that the instrumentalist should play an interlude at that point. So sometimes you'll see translations actually translated interlude instead of Selah. But the key thing, in my own opinion, is that Selah functions as a call to pause the reading, to reflect on what was read, or to pause the singing, to reflect on what was sung. I was thinking of my son Elijah. Somehow he picked up this idea that he can pause what's ever going on in the house, no matter how chaotic it is, by just going, pause, pause. Like he saw it on some TV show. So no, just it's so funny. Okay? But you can imagine Selah, kind of like that. Just pause for a second. Okay? Okay, but that's sometimes if you wonder, because I've been asked this, why sometimes when I read Psalms on Sundays that say Selah, you'll notice I don't always read the word Selah. Instead, I often just pause. That's why I do that. Okay? It's fine to read it or just to pause. But I think that's the function of it. And then third, did you notice that two of these verses are identical? So verses 3 and verse 3 and 5 are actually identical. Okay? And without going into detail on this, I would just suggest that the center of the psalm contains the central focus. Okay, you have this repeated call in verse 3, repeated again in verse 5. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 3, and then both that repetition is repeated in verse 5. Okay, but in between, you have this great, beautiful call. This may be the most well-known thing about this psalm. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Okay, so this gives us a good feel for what the psalm is aimed at. And I want to suggest the setting, or at least a setting, for singing this psalm. Because we just saw that the title of this one doesn't say anything about when to sing it, when it was written. Okay? In fact, most of this psalm seems pretty general, like it would fit on any occasion. But that's all except for one line that I think tips us off to what was perhaps the original inspiration for the song. It's the one line in the song that probably doesn't seem to fit the rest of the song very well. But it's that line that I think may have been the original inspiration for the song. Okay, what is that line? Look down at the beginning of verse 6. The earth has yielded its increase. Or as the CSB says, the earth has produced its harvest. Okay. The more I thought about the psalm and read about it, the more it seems to me that this is the occasion for the song. That it's a song inspired by the harvest, by the reminder God has blessed us again. He's blessed us with land, and he's blessed our land with fruit. He's taken care of us again by his grace. It seems to me that's the setting. It's this tangible blessing, this act of God's grace that inspires the psalmist to ask for more. More grace. More blessing. And I'm going to come back to the idea of harvest as we walk through the psalm, but just keep that in mind as we walk through it. So look back at verse 1. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine on us. Selah. Now from one angle, we could say that the whole psalm is a prayer for God's blessing. But I think the opening line, this three-part request, is really significant. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Okay? Have you ever heard that language before? If you've been around here for a while, I know you've heard it, because this is the same language I often use when I close a service, okay, and send us out with a blessing. I often say these words: may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And then I say, have a great Sunday. And we all leave, but don't leave. Yeah, okay, we're not done. But do you know that when I say that, I'm not quoting Psalm 67. I am drawing those words from the same place Psalm 67 was drawing those words from. Do you know where that is? An earlier text from Numbers chapter 6. This is where God tells Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, this is how you're going to bless the Israelites. Say these words to them. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you. And so, okay, these words from Psalm 67 are drawn directly from the priestly blessing that Aaron and his sons would say again and again over the people of Israel. But what's the key difference in the psalm versus that? Okay, this is a song that we're all supposed to sing with each other, to each other, and for each other, asking God together to keep being gracious to us, to keep blessing us, to keep making his face shine on us. In other words, it's not a blessing here from the priest to the people. Instead, all of the people are being called to join together in the song, asking God together to keep doing these wonderful, gracious things for us. Now, here again, I want to note that I think the song was originally inspired by the Lord granting a fruitful harvest. The psalmist sees the provision of food as an act of God's grace to his people. And I think on that, we struggle to relate to that. Because when you can go to any grocery store and see seemingly unlimited food on the shelves, it's hard to remember that that is God's grace to you, that you have food available for you. But what if you knew you were completely dependent on the land and on the Lord of that land to provide for you and to give you decent weather so that you would be able to survive? That would lead to a quite different experience at harvest time when you looked out and saw the crops ready to be reaped. This psalm reminds us that even God's physical provision for us is not deserved by us. He does not owe it to us. It is his grace. Our daily bread is his daily grace to us. And in the psalm, it seems like they had just seen God's kindness on display again. Harvest had come, and they had just tasted, so to speak, that the Lord is good. And so the psalmist writes a song for people to sing in response, using the very words of the priestly blessing from Aaron. May God be gracious to us still and keep blessing us. Now, as the line to that line, may the Lord make his face shine on us. I love that picture. It's a beautiful expression, and it's used throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the Psalms, and throughout the Old Testament, what we need desperately is for God to not turn his face away from us, but instead for God to let his face shine on us. And we've been singing recently another song based on a psalm, Psalm 13. It's a lament. Maybe you remember this. It keeps saying, "How long, O Lord?" Well, what does that song say? "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me?" See, that's the way this language is used throughout the Old Testament. When God hides his face, his people are dismayed. But when God shines his face on his people, they are saved, safe, blessed, glad. Now we come to the turning point in Psalm 67, the transition between verse 1 and verse 2. You see, if we completely stopped reading after verse 1 and then just tried to apply this psalm, it would be very possible to apply this psalm in a very self-focused or us-focused way. Okay, here's what I mean. Imagine if we only had verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. End psalm. Okay. Still, that would be a great thing to pray. Okay, I'm not saying that. But if that were all the psalm said, can you see how the psalm might lead us to praying in a very self or us-centered way? Because if verse 1 were all we had, it could seem like our well-being was the final aim of the psalm, or the ultimate end of the prayer. God, bless us, please. And again, we should certainly be asking God to be gracious and to keep shining his face on us. But the psalm is trying to teach us to pray for this blessing with greater ends in view, with a grander vision in view. And that's the connection between verse 1 and 2. Look at it. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Why? Verse 2. So that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all the nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O Lord. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, because you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So the psalm does call us all to pray, to plead for God's grace and blessings on us as his people. But our well-being is not the end, or the final aim, or the ultimate goal of the prayer. What are those ends? What are those aims? God, would you be gracious to us still, so that your way may be known, your saving power among all nations, so that all the peoples will praise you, O Lord. The psalmist, and this is why I love this psalm, the psalmist has captured the heart of God in the Old Testament. God's heart in creation and in the promises he made to Abraham, and God's heart in calling Israel out of Egypt in the way that he did, and God's heart in calling Israel to be a kingdom of priests among all the peoples. What is God's heart? What is God after? He is a God who wants to be known and loved and adored and worshiped among all peoples, among every nation, people, and language, for his glory and the greatest good and the purest joy of all peoples. The psalm pushes us to pray for God to be so rich in blessing us that he may receive great praise, and so that his fame would spread among all nations, so that all peoples could know the joy of knowing the God we know, Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That's what's in the heart of God, and that's what's captured the heart of the psalmist. That's the aim of the song. It's to push us to embrace a grander vision, even when we sing and pray for God to bless us. But again, the interesting thing is that this song, I think, was inspired by the harvest, by the physical provision of God. The psalmist saw the land yield fruit again. The psalmist tasted God's blessings again. And so he went from that provision to this prayer. Oh God, would you keep blessing us so that your ways, your saving power could be known everywhere, so all the nations could be glad with us in you. And this leads us into the last verses of the psalm, verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. And then, because you might have different translations, you'll see one of two things in verses 6 and 7. You'll either see the same prayer request repeated that began the song, or you'll see an expression of confidence that God will answer the prayer. Okay, here's what I mean. Okay. It's a bit unclear, and that's why translations go different ways, whether the psalm ends by repeating the prayer or whether it ends by the psalmist saying, I know God's going to do the prayer. Okay. So it could say, the earth has yielded its increase, and then repeat the prayer. May God, our God, bless us. May he bless us still so that all nations will fear him. That's one way to understand it, like a renewed prayer request at the end. Or if you take it the way the ESV does, you'll notice it's actually an expression of confidence that God will answer the prayer that was offered at the beginning of the song. Because you see what it says in the ESV? The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. So let all the ends of the earth fear him. And I would say either way, you can have confidence that this prayer will be answered. God will bless his people because he's promised to. And the nations will come because that is what is in God's heart. And so when you pray and you plead with God for the joy of the nations, God will answer because that is a prayer according to his will. Now, as we try to bring this short study to a close, I want to make just two connections to Jesus, and then two final applications. So I like to ask this sort of thing in any song, any psalm. How does this psalm point us to Jesus or connect to Jesus, his life, his teaching? Okay, and I'm sure there are more ways than this, but here are two. The first is I thought it was interesting how Jesus himself often makes the same connection between thinking about the physical harvest and the spiritual harvest of the nations. Perhaps you can think about Jesus' call to his disciples about prayer. Remember this? He's looking out at the crowds, the harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he's moved with compassion for them, and he calls us to pray for what? What does he say? The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send out laborers into his harvest fields. But also think of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, his disciples are out trying to find food because they're all hungry. But they get back with food, and Jesus tells them, I'm not hungry. And they're all like, did somebody else bring them food when we weren't around? Jesus says to them in response, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Don't you have a saying, it's 4 months until the harvest comes? I'm telling you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're already ripe for the harvest. Jesus, of course, is talking about the harvest of the nations and his heart for the nations to be glad in him. The other connection to Jesus I'd make is that the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 67 depends on what's said in verse 4 happening. The hope of this psalm is that one day God will reign over all peoples with true equity, fairness, and that God will guide all the nations on earth. That is the ultimate hope of Psalm 67, that God will judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations on earth. And there is no doubt when you step back at the story of Scripture that that hope of righteousness reigning is fulfilled and will be fulfilled only in the reign of God's righteous Son, Jesus. Throughout the prophets, this is the hope of the world, that God's servant, Israel's king, will come to reign over redeemed people in righteousness. And the good news today is that the king has already come once. He has already redeemed a people from all the nations, from every people, language, and tribe. He is already reigning, even now, from heaven. And the king will come one more time to rule with righteousness. The hope and fulfillment of the vision, the ultimate gladness of the nations, is found ultimately in the reign of Jesus. And now for two simple applications from this look at Psalm 67. First, I want to encourage us to follow the pattern of Psalm 67 when we experience God's physical blessings. When you experience God's tangible blessings in your home or in our church, let that lead you to cry out to God for more grace. Continued blessing, Selah. But then don't stop, because the psalm pushes us not to stop our prayer there. Not to pray with such a narrow or limited vision. The psalm pushes us to pray for that blessing upon us with a bigger mission in mind, with a grander vision. Pray for God to bless our families. Pray for God to keep blessing our church so that God may be known in all the land, so that he may be glorified and all nations may be glad in him. And second, I want to encourage us in regard to missions on the basis of Psalm 67. John Piper's got a great book called Let the Nations Be Glad. Go read it. That'd be a good read for you, okay? But just in terms of what we could think about today, this psalm is pushing us as a church to renew our commitment to the spread of the fame of God's name among all the nations. It is pushing us to renew our love our longing for, and our prayers to God for all nations to be glad in God. We think about our gospel partners. We have been blessed with two great gospel partners already. Next week at our family meeting, we'll play an interview from the ones down in South America who just got to their final destination. They'll share some of what God is already doing and of their hopes to let the nations be glad. May we keep giving to advance their gospel work. May we keep visiting our partners to encourage them and hold up their hands. May we keep praying for God to bless them so that the nations may be glad in our God. But let's not stop even there. As a church, may this psalm push us to renew together our commitment to give not only of our resources, but to give of ourselves. To give of our members, to give of our children, if God would so lead, toward the mission of spreading the joy of knowing God to all nations for the glory and honor and praise of our worthy King. May we say from the heart, with all our hearts, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. And sing for joy, because we believe God is worthy of that. And we truly believe that those nations will only find true joy in the God we already know. Let's pray. Father, would you take this beautiful psalm, just a short song that pushes us to go from your physical, tangible blessings for which we're so grateful, and it pushes us to pray, and then to lift up our eyes to the harvest fields. Lord, would you grant us the heart of this psalmist, which was ultimately your heart. For your name to be lifted high among all nations. For others around us here and around the world to come to know the joy of knowing you. Lord, would you stir our hearts? Would you bless our gospel partners even today as they worship, as they seek to call out people from darkness into your marvelous light? Would you bless them? And would you help us to keep supporting them well? And Lord, we pray that over time, you will allow us the joy of participating even more in the spread of your fame among all nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.